Our scripture this morning is found in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 23. If you would like to find that in your Bible, I want to read down to the first verse of chapter 9. Let's read the word of God. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Amen. Those are the words of the Lord. Father, we ask simply now that you would speak to our hearts through the message this morning. May we indeed learn what it is to follow the Lord Jesus and to trust you, our perfect Father. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we have a very interesting episode today in the ministry of our Lord. In fact, it's two episodes, it seems, but I want to treat it like it's a single one. Because of the way it's structured, the Lord gets on the boat with his disciples, crosses the Sea of Galilee, sort of diagonally. Capernaum's on the north, and they go over to the east. He has a single encounter there, and then he returns. Okay, that's how it is in Matthew, it's how it is in Mark, it's how it is in Luke. So the account of the trip across the sea centers on these two terribly tormented men who live among the tombs. And it's almost as though Jesus went there specifically for them. Their deliverance is so great a deliverance that the people of the town are shocked. Nobody there is ever going to forget what happened that day. Okay, in fact, both parts of this episode are the sorts of things that would burn themselves into your memory. Okay, the people will know that a prophet has been among them, and not just a prophet, okay, a savior, a mighty man beyond even the greatest stories from the scriptures that they've known since they were little. Now, there's miracles in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha, they did miracles, right? But they were always as the instrument of God. Okay, they would pray to God, and God would do the thing they asked. Moses parted the Red Sea, right? But it wasn't Moses, was it? Okay. He called on God. He said to the people, stand still and see the salvation of your God. God told him to raise your staff over the Red Sea. Understand? This man doesn't pray to God to do things for him. He simply utters words and himself directly exercises immediate power over. First, you see the disturbances in the natural realm, and then second, the disturbances in the supernatural realm. Okay, both of them, very, very dangerous threats. Both of them dwarf human beings. They simply overwhelm all human capacity to withstand them. He speaks peace, and immediately both kinds of chaos are brought into subjection. But first, I want you to notice this. Who witnesses these two awesome displays of the Lord Jesus. Who gets to witness his saving power? Only the ones who set out to sea with him. Remember the man from last week? Lord, please let me first go and bury my father. Remember him? Did he in fact stay behind to do his duty to the family? If he did, he missed out on this. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Remember that man? Did he go? Well, if he did, he certainly had a life-changing experience, didn't he? Now, you might not realize that it wasn't just Jesus and his 12 in the boat. Okay, Mark says that there were other little boats with him also. Okay, in the Gospels, when you see that Jesus is with his disciples, it's actually a little bit broader than just the 12. Okay, sometimes it is just the 12, but sometimes it's a larger group than just the 12 apostles. Okay, the apostles are selected out from among his disciples. So it's possible that either or both or neither of the two men from last week are with him. But do you know who isn't with him? It's all the people who stayed behind in Capernaum, right? The people who thought it was too much of an inconvenience to throw in their lot with Jesus. Now, the storm's passing over them too, isn't it? And they're quite safe in their houses. They probably hear the wind and the rain outside, and they're probably glad that they're safe and dry and comfy. I know when I'm safe and dry and comfy, I'm thankful to the Lord for it, and I'm sure they were thankful to the Lord for it too while the storm was outside. But they will never know the experience of seeing the Lord Jesus stand in the bottom of the boat and command and muzzle the storm with a word. They will never know that experience. They will never know the experience of seeing Jesus stand before a howling maniac and with a cool head command a legion of devils down into hell. They will never see the poor man in the moment of his release sobbing, freed at last from the torment that he's been under for years. It must have been quite a sight to see all of these things. Now, Christians, I know there's no place like home. I know there's no place like home. But will you not go out to sea with Jesus Christ? It's going to be a rough ride at times, okay? And he's not necessarily going to tell you where you're going to go. But you will behold his wonders if you go. And honestly, I think there's a little bit of a parallel with our gatherings here on Sundays as well and during the week. Okay, hasn't the Lord promised to be present with his people when they gather? And I feel a little bit sad for people who skip a lot. Okay, you skip Sundays, you skip Sunday nights, you skip Wednesday prayer meetings. Okay, each one of those is a declined blessing. Each one of those is a declined blessing. Every time you miss the touch of the Spirit of God, every time you miss the work of the Lord, you miss the fellowship of the saints. Okay? But that's your choice. All right, well, anyway, the most striking thing I felt about this passage, the most striking thing as we see these two mighty works of Christ and the circumstances around them is the Lord's cool-headedness. Why are you afraid? He says. He was sleeping. This is the only time in the Gospels that you see Jesus sleeping, and it's the scariest moment of all their travels. He's asleep. Here comes this pair out of the boneyard. They're running right at them. Okay, Matthew says they're exceedingly fierce. You know why nobody travels that way? Because of the lunatics that live there. Okay, they hear the howling and they hear the crying and they don't go that way because they don't want to get jumped and bitten and torn to pieces by a couple of crazy men. Okay, Jesus heads right for them. He crossed the sea to get there. He talks to them. He simply issues a command and the demons must go. Now, who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Well, it's not Jesus Christ, is it? It's not Jesus Christ. He's not afraid of anything. And think about it. Why should he be? Why would he be? Imagine the incarnate God being afraid. The one who made the boundary for the sea that it cannot cross over, why would he be afraid? Okay, the one who says to the waves, this far you may come and no farther. Why should he be afraid? He stores up the winds in his chambers. Okay? His breath divides a path through the middle of the sea for his people to walk through on dry ground. Imagine him being afraid of anything. Okay? What matter of man is this, they ask? Well, you better believe what matter of man it is. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Also, I want you to notice how this ties into the thing we said last time, how the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. All right, so he doesn't. But so what? Does that cause him anxiety? Is he fearful about that? Does that pose a danger to him that he has no place to lay his head? Okay, he certainly is never anxious about it, not a bit. You always see the Lord Jesus Christ in complete and utter dependence on the Father. He's one with the Father. Nothing can touch him. You understand? His hour has not yet come, and he knows it. He even says to Pilate, when he's on the judgment seat, he says, you wouldn't have any authority over me unless it was given to you by my Father. He is cool-headed, level-headed. He is never disturbed. Okay? It's just remarkable how you always see Jesus being led along and taken along by the Spirit of God, because he knows he's always in the center of the Father's will. I do nothing except what I hear from my Father. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Okay? Here's the example for you and me, friends. And as we go through Matthew, you'll see it again and again. And just let it be driven home to you. Here is the example for us. God is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in any time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even if the sea is churned up by the wind, even if the mountains tremble at their surging. Jesus Christ is calm. He's in command. He's fully trusting the Father. If only we could be like him. If only I could be like that, put myself in the hands of God and stay my mind fully on him, and be kept in that perfect peace. Why? What do we have to be afraid of? Are we not traveling with Jesus Christ? Are we not traveling with him? And isn't traveling with him the safest of all possible places to be? I think it is. Okay. You know what the proverb says? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And what? What happens? The righteous run into it and are safe. They are safe. Fear is unbelief. Okay? Little faith, he says. Oh, you have little faith. Fear is a lack of faith. Fear is a kind of unbelief. Why does he call them that? Why does he call them little faith ones? It's because they panicked. It's because they said, Master, we're perishing. No, actually, no, we're not. We're not perishing. It's quite impossible for us to perish. Okay? If only our level-headed trust in the Father could be the same. At least they had a little faith, right? I mean, little faith is better than no faith. No faith is the people on the shore. At least they went to him when they were afraid. That's the right place to go, right? You go to the Lord Jesus when you're afraid. Yes. Now, I don't know what they expected him to do. Probably just pray. I really wonder what they wanted him to do, because it wasn't that. Okay, but I think the way that the men on the boat with Jonah, they prayed to their gods. They said, Jonah, get up and pray to your God. See if he'll do something. There's a Psalm 107 that talks about sailors go out to sea and they get tossed around by the waves and up and down until they come to their wit's end. And then they called upon the Lord in their distress. And he delivered them and brought them to their desired haven. I wonder if that's what they wanted the Lord Jesus to do. Pray for us. Pray for us. Maybe Jesus can pray for us. I'm not sure what they want him to do, but it wasn't that, because when he does it, their fear changes. Okay, they were afraid before. It's a different kind of afraid afterwards. Okay, because Mark tells us they were afraid. He said they feared exceedingly, and they said, "Who can this be?" Now, the reason I think they were afraid is because the power of Jesus Christ, both to command and to save, shocks even us who say we're his disciples. Okay, I think it's far beyond our little expectation of what is possible for Jesus. I really do think that we think too small. Okay, we kind of put a short leash on God or on Christ. We don't really expect him to show his might and his awesome power. Okay, we're not quite certain about his tender, loving care for us or his provision. So we get anxious, we get worried, we get afraid. We don't really practically believe, in theory, yes, but when it comes to practicality, don't really believe in his command over the rain and the lightning. Okay, we know, we read it in Job. But when there's lightning around you, you get afraid. Or when there's an ice storm, or in the summertime now, when there's a drought, there's a power outage, something like that, we can get very, very jittery. What's going to happen? Okay. What about the metaphorical tempests? When there's turmoil, another kind of turmoil in our lives, don't we sometimes get snippy with the Lord and say, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't we look at the sheer size of our problems and our afflictions and we say, this is beyond, it's just too overwhelming. This storm is too great to be borne. No one can do anything. It's just way, way out of control. We do still tend to think too small, don't we? And if it suddenly were to go away, I think we too would be shocked if Christ were to gloriously deliver us. Okay? Look how the winds cease in a second, and the Sea of Galilee becomes like a pane of glass. And the disciples and we stand there soaking wet, dripping wet, with your mouth open saying, what just happened? What just happened? Why were you afraid? Okay, little faith, yes, they had little faith. Little faith is not enough faith. Pray that the Lord will increase our faith. And how much less do we believe in his sovereignty over supernatural powers? The demons and the dark forces that cause so much pain and misery in the world and take people captive and torment them. Okay, I think if we did believe in his power over those unseen forces, we would turn to him much more readily than we do. Most people today turn to a drug dealer or to a pharmacist or to a psychiatrist for those kinds of problems, when we should be turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ is because we don't believe in his power to deliver. Fear is a big problem. Understand, fear is a form of unbelief. It is unbelief. That goes for the people in the boat with Jesus. It goes for the people on the shore, too. Okay? People in the boat with Jesus, we hardly expect to see a display of his greatness. How much worse is it for the people on the shore, the carnal people of the world? Okay? Isn't our message, isn't the gospel, the power of God unto salvation? That's what the scripture says. It is the power of God. The gospel is not something we should be embarrassed about. We should hesitate to share. The gospel makes a person a very child of God. God becomes your father. You become his lamb. We have a promise in the scripture that Jesus carries the lambs in his arms. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. And whether we have a little bit or a lot, whether we have sickness or health, we know that real harm can never come to us, okay? Because we have a great Savior, and great deliverance is what he does. There's a hymn that says, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. He's the one who told them to get in the boat in the first place. And we might be in a storm, but we're in the storm because we've been obedient. Sometimes, okay? We're in the storm because we're on our way someplace. We've got a kingdom appointment over there on the other side of the sea that God made for us to keep. So when the storm comes, don't fret it. Don't be afraid, ye of little faith. Amen. You see, at least they prayed the right prayer. The prayer that they pray is, Lord, save us. That's a prayer he's always going to hear. He's always going to hear that prayer. And if you follow the Lord Jesus, if you get in the boat, you're going to be in some scary situations, but don't be scared. Okay? You keep your mind stayed on him, and he will give you his perfect peace. Now, if you feel like you need to grow in this respect, and I think we all do, it's good to know that the scripture shows a case study in how you can grow in this respect. All you have to do is recall how in the book of Acts, chapter 12, Peter, in prison, waiting to be brought out to trial and most likely executed, you see Peter having a good sleep the night before. Okay? The same Peter who here is freaking out is not freaking out in Acts chapter 12. He's sleeping. That is the change that the Holy Spirit can make in a man's heart. Okay? A change from, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. To being able to have a good night's sleep the night before your trial. And that's what the scripture says. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. The Bible says it's vain for you to stay up late at night gnawing on the bread of worry. Okay, it's pointless, it's fruitless, and it's unbelieving to stay up and worry and worry. The Lord gives his beloved sleep. You can learn it. You can live it. Well, they get on the other side of the shore. You know the story. The man comes, or the two men come, running out to meet him. They're driven by the evil spirits that possess them. And what we see is the terrorizers becoming the terrorized. Okay? The terrorized become the terrified. The spirits who have been tormenting and abusing these poor men and who used these two men to strike fear into the heart of many others also, they now come face to face with their tormentor. And look how they grovel and cower on the ground. Now, in my opinion, this is one of the awfulest cases in the Gospels. Whenever I think of these men or this man, my heart really goes out to him. This is the most awful thing, I think, that we see where Jesus touches someone's life. Look for a minute at the wickedness and the depravity of our enemy. There's a good reason that the Bible calls the devil the destroyer. Apollyon is his name in Greek. Okay, he is the ruiner of men. Look at their affliction. They never have rest. One of the other Gospels tells you how they thrash in such convulsions that even when people chain them, they thrash so hard that the chains break. Now imagine then what that would do to your wrist or your ankle if you pulled it and pulled it and pulled it so hard until it broke. They do harm to themselves by cutting themselves with stones, Mark says. Okay, these men are tormented. They are full of fear and hatred and violence and rage. They are captives. They're in the devil's torture chamber. When you look outside these walls into the world and you see the afflictions of the people in the world, take one of 100 stories that you heard this week. Take the shooting story, okay? Anything else that you can see out in the world, what do you see? You see the work of the destroyer. He hates us all. Okay, he hates the saved, he hates the unsaved. He would like to see us all suffer just as miserably as this poor fellow, if he could. He is delighted by the drugs, delighted by the perversions, delighted by the bloodlust and the greed and the malice out in the world. And he takes people captive by these things. People hurt other people. People hurt themselves. Both are just fine with him, okay? He loves to see people dying of sexually transmitted diseases. He loves to see people hit by drunk drivers. He loves to see people hooked on heroin. He loves to see people driven to starvation by dictators. He loves to sow discontent. He loves wars and rumors of wars. He drives men insane with false religions so that they go out and commit a massacre and get themselves shot full of holes in the process. Okay, that is the devil's will. The suicide killer to him is a triumph. Okay, the Bible says our struggle is not against flesh and blood so much as it is against the powers and the principalities and the forces of darkness in this enslaved world. It is an enslaved world. The devil is full of rage, the Bible says, because he knows his time is short. So what you see here is the demons, this is what you see. They're in a panic because they know their time is really short. Have you come to torment us before the time, you Son of God? Now, how dare you beg Jesus at this point? Hey, what are they trying to appeal to? His sense of gentleness? To fairness? Oh, it's not time yet. You can't cast us out yet. They want lenience from him. Notice a couple of things. There is an appointed time when Christ himself will once and for all cast the devil and all of his angels into the lake of fire. And that doom, that ultimate end, causes them very great fear and dread. But you also, of course, then see that until then, they've been permitted some concourse in the world. Okay? Their time is short, but it's a time. And frankly, that's a form of judgment. Okay, that's a form of punishment for the sin of man. You know how the Bible says that God gave them over. Okay, Adam and Eve turned away from the light. Their descendants turn away from the light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So God gave the human race over. He gave the world into the hands of the evil one. And if you think about it just for a second, you'll see it has to be that way. It must be that way because when you reject the good, the only thing left to have is the evil. So evil is at large in the world. But the message of salvation from evil is being preached. This is our message. It's my message to you. It should be your message to those out in the world who are entrapped in evil. See Christ come and break the power of evil. See Christ make a special trip to the other side of the lake to break the power of evil. He came a lot farther than that to save you. Okay? That is why he was sent, to break the power of evil, to destroy the work of the devil, and that is the task he's finally going to bring to completion on the last day. Also, you can see, and I beg you to take warning by this, it is possible to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and still hate him. Okay, and still want to have nothing to do with him. Okay, you believe in God, your friend believes in God, they say, oh, it's okay, I don't need to become a Christian because I believe in God. That doesn't matter. Okay, the devils believe in God. I believe in God does not get you pardon for your sins. It does not get you eternal life. Okay, you see that the Son of God, lastly, came to save men's lives. Christ came into the world to save human beings. It is not angels he helps, the Bible says. It's the children of Adam. So let men give thanks to God for his mercy. Are you thankful to God for his mercy to you? What is man that you are mindful of him? Right? Why should he redeem us? And yet he does care for, you see, even the worst of sinners who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Okay, and the spirits, you see, just like the winds and the waves, when he issues his command, they have to go. They have to obey their maker's voice. It's very unfortunate that you see that they don't go without doing as much harm as they possibly can. And again, it's just another testimony to the wickedness of our enemy. They say, suffer us to go into the swine. Okay, if we can't destroy the man, at least we will destroy the people's living, and we'll cause them to bear a grudge against you and be terrified of you. Now, it's a difficult thing about the pigs. You know, a lot of people feel sorry for the pigs. Why didn't Jesus just tell the demons to be gone? You know, he does that at other times, right? He just tells the demons to leave, and they leave. Why this here? You know, why does he give them permission to enter the pigs? It's kind of hard to answer, but I think the best answer is this, that it's to give proof of the magnitude of what was afflicting the man. Okay, imagine if he just told the demons to go and life for everybody else goes on as normal. What testimony is there about the mighty thing that Christ can do? What testimony is there about the malice of our enemy and his strength? Jesus came to conquer not a small enemy, but a mighty enemy. Now, plus it's often said that, you know, Jews shouldn't be keeping swine in the first place. And this then serves as a testimony to that village that the righteous one has arrived, and he has come to cleanse his people from everything that's unclean. Okay, pigs are unclean. You're not supposed to have them, not supposed to eat them, not supposed to touch them. Kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent. It's testimony that the righteous one has come to cleanse his people. Swineherders run off, they tell everybody what happened. The whole town comes out to see it. What's their concern? It isn't the deliverance of the human souls that they care the most about. It's the loss of their property. They also want to know, what manner of man is this? Is he some kind of a wizard? Does somebody come to destroy us? Please, we beg you, go away. Don't stay here. Okay, so the demons have done their mischief. Instead of seeing Jesus as the source of peace, they see him as a disturber of the peace. So the devil does his damage. Jesus gets the blame. Notice, though, about the people, they cannot abide the presence of the Holy One in their midst. So these people, they represent the world. The world loves its swine. The world loves its uncleanness. It derives its living from uncleanness. It prefers its uncleanness to the saving, wonder-working power and the cleanness of Christ. And so they fear the Son of God, and they tell him, please, to leave. Now, I don't know if you've ever caught yourself. I know that has happened to me. Have you ever caught yourself preferring your swine to your Savior? And I'll challenge you with that. What unclean habit or what lust of the heart have you preferred to having Jesus near you? I prefer to feed this and tell Jesus, no, not now, not today, please go. And we see from this reason I included verse 1 of chapter 9, if you tell Jesus Christ to leave, he'll go. Okay, he got back in the boat and sailed away. And the townspeople probably said, whew, we dodged a bullet. Okay, they probably went back to breeding their swine, thought it was peace. That's no kind of peace. Okay, it's really just sad. And if you're indulging swinish habits or sins, you know that you will never have peace as long as you keep sending Jesus away. Okay, so you have to make a choice. You either invite Christ to stay, or you invite him to leave you to your swine. Who has peace? The men from the tombs. Okay, they have perfect peace. They have peace like they have never, never, ever known before. And I know they're not going to ever forget the day when Jesus washed their sins away, when the Prince of Peace landed on their shore. If there are dangers in your life, and some of you, there are, if there is stormy weather in your life, if there are spiritual afflictions in your life, if there are trials and temptations in your life, look at Jesus Christ. Look at his example, how coolly and calmly he commands it all. And don't be afraid. Sometimes I want to know, is it you can't shake off your fear, or you won't shake off your fear? Okay? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a decision of the will. Take yourself in hand and say, I am going to not fear this. Okay? I'm going to take a good look at my anxieties and my fears, and I'm going to make up my mind about them. I'm going to put my life in the hands of God. I'm going to put my finances in the hands of God, and my health and my marriage and my kids' college fund and all of my decisions. I'm going to put my housing situation, I'm going to put it in the hands of God. Whatever seems overwhelming and dangerous, okay, I want to go beyond just memorizing Bible verses about not being afraid. I'm going to actually choose to not be afraid. Okay, here is the one who slept in the boat. Here is the one who says to the winds and waves, knock it off. Here is the one who says to the demons, be gone. And if the fears and the doubts creep back in, I'm going to take appropriate measures to stamp them out. I'm going to turn to his words. I'm going to remind myself of the might of Jesus Christ and his power and his promises and his presence. I'm going to remind myself of his example, how he had nowhere to lay his head, but that didn't disturb him for a minute. He didn't worry about it for a second. I just do, everything I do is what the Father has commanded me to do. It's my food and drink to do it. And I'm going to speak to my Father who is in heaven. He's promised me my daily bread. He's promised me he's never going to leave me or forsake me. I'm going to go ahead and pray, Lord, save me. What I will not say is, don't you care, we're perishing. And I certainly will not say, please depart from me. Okay, Father, glorify yourself in me. Take me out into the unknown. Show me your wonders. Wherever we go, fine. Scripture says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You can learn it. You can live it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we cast our cares upon you. You, Lord, have the perfect plan. You have the might and the power. You have the wisdom. You are able. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters here and my friends. And I don't know, but you know, Father, all of the things that trouble their hearts. Indeed, there are many. And we confess, Lord, that our faith is not as great as it should be. Please, Father, show your power in my life, in my friends' lives, in my family's life. Please, Father, save us. Come near to us. We will come near to you. Abide with us, Lord Jesus Christ. Let your peace rest upon us. Help us, Lord, to put away everything that puts a block between you and us, all of our uncleanness, all of our selfishness and our worldliness. May we meditate on the things that are good and true and holy. May we welcome you into our homes and into our hearts. Abide with us, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.